The sermon tonight goes from Genesis to Revelation. We'll start the reading in chapter 3 of Genesis. And then we'll flip to Revelation chapter 20. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of what we call the fall of man. That fall, it's not just a physical stumbling, but it is a physical stumbling, which is into death, into eternal death. We see the explanation in Genesis that God has made all things good, and that man fell from the condition or the position that he was placed in with God. We see God as the author of all life. We call him Jehovah, or we call him Yahweh. Sometimes it's translated Lord in all caps or small caps as we describe it. This means the living God, or the God who lives, the God who is. We see him as the author of life. He explains to man, Adam and Eve, that if they depart from him as the author of life, well, what would you expect? If you leave life, where do you come to? But you come to a place of death. When Adam and Eve sin, then God announces a curse. If you read through Genesis 3, you would have that full account there, and you would have the full account of the curse. But for now, we're going to be focusing on what God said to Satan at that point. Satan, who had been manifesting as the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And then Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. "When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at history, and as we look at the present, and as we look at the future. We thank you that you speak to us the words of life, that we, your people, will understand what has happened, what is happening in our lives, and what will happen. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified as we seek you and as we understand the abundant life that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. In seminary, I was taught that that section in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, was the first explanation of the gospel. And when that was said, many of us scoffed, at least in our minds, and kind of looked around as if, is anybody else buying this? That this is supposed to be the gospel being declared? Well, I'm going to explain now and this evening that this is at least the first of the unfolding of the gospel, and throughout the scripture, it unfolds more and more and becomes more and more clear to us. As we look here at the scripture, we see that mankind did indeed fall into death. I don't know how often you sense that and how often you feel it in your life. For me, some of the worst times have been at funerals. The very worst times have been at the funerals of unbelievers. There was a man in this community. They had generation after generation of suicide in their family. A young man went to Kathy Pegg that lived in this community and said, "So my cousin committed suicide. Did he go to hell?" And she said, "I don't know. Go ask my pastor." I was sitting in the study and there was a knock on the door and I went, and this young man did indeed come, and he asked me the question, "Did my cousin go to hell because he committed suicide?" I responded, "If your cousin went to hell, it wasn't because he committed suicide. If your cousin went to hell, it was because he was rejecting Jesus Christ, the author of life. If he trusted Jesus Christ, if he really trusted Christ, no, he didn't go to hell." And I said, "Let's talk some more about this." He and I, we spent a great deal of time together. We did many studies together. We worked and we worked and we worked to understand the gospel, and he never got there. I was able to go through everything with him. And at the end, I asked him, "So, how can you be saved being a sinner?" His answer was, "Don't say bad words. Don't smoke. Don't drink." There was no recognition of Christ. Through his life, he continued on in alcohol and alcoholism. Eventually, he took his own life, following the tradition of the rest of his family. At his funeral, I was asked to reference Psalm 23, and I did. I explained that they, at that point, were all walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I urged them at that point not to do like their cousin had done, to lay down in the valley of the shadow of death, to yield to it, but to walk through it, to follow the pathways of goodness and mercy, to know Christ as the shepherd, the one who leads and feeds and protects, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You and I, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We do it at Walmart. We do it everywhere we work. We do it every time we flip the television on. We see the propaganda of Satan everywhere we turn, and we hear his whispers and his lies in our ears daily and moment by moment. Each time we're not loving Christ. Each time we're not loving life. Well, we see that Christ has come. He describes to us in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ says, "But I came that you would have life and have it more abundantly." This evening, as we are looking at the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, I'm calling you to that place, to stand firm in Christ, to stand firm in that rescue, to stand firm in that abundant life where the works of Satan, the death of death and sin in the grave are overcome. Let's take that walk together now. Our first step is remember the rebel ruler. We look at Satan and we see the work that he had done in the garden. Jesus had made the statement in John 8:44 about Satan being a murderer from the beginning. What does that mean? The beginning of what? I'm going to say from the beginning of his false kingdom, the beginning of his rebel kingdom, where he enticed Adam and Eve away from life to the place of death. God had warned Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17 that the day that they eat of the fruit, they will surely die. And Satan says, "Come over here to this place where you eat of the fruit. Remove yourself from the author of life." In 2 Timothy 2:26, it's described that people who are unbelieving are being held captive by Satan to do his will. That's creepy. That's disturbing. As we think about the ones that we love, our loved ones who are not in Christ, our loved ones who are not coming to Him, trusting in Him, our co-workers that are not coming to Him and trusting in Him. We see a great line drawn in the sand by Christ and His sword, the Word. It says there is a division. There is a division of mankind. It's not based on physical boundaries. It's not based on ethnicity or color. But the division of mankind is, are they being held captive by Satan to do his will? Or are they rescued and are they following Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes Satan as the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they will not see the light of the gospel. They are in this place of darkness and a place of death. In Isaiah 5:20 it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And isn't that what Satan had done when he came to Eve and tempted her? He called good evil and evil good. And isn't that what the dominion of Satan in this world continues to do and actively does? We remember that there is a ruler who is a rebel that is in this world and by Scripture itself is called the god of this world. So you and I are put in a place where we are standing or walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We are walking through a world that has a rebel ruler whose intent is to steal and to kill and to destroy. So this brings us to our second step. Interpret death and darkness. Romans 5:12 describes that through one man, sin and death has entered the world. Psalm 23 makes that statement that we've already referenced, that we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm calling you to remember that, to recognize that place, to look at the world and to see those people who are not following Christ, that they are being held captive by Satan to do his will. That their eyes are being blinded from the gospel. We sang in Psalm 116 about the cords of death. These can also be understood as the shackles of sin. Or we call them the grave's strong cords. We see distress and sorrow in this place. And we see people being in the position of being slaves. In John 8:34, Jesus made the statement, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." We see those sad shackles. And as we watch people through the course of their lives, we see where that takes them. The sorrow of the grave. Please also look at your own sin and see that as straying from the pathways of life. Recognize the wounds that come from the snares that are off the pathways of life, off of the pathways of righteousness. Recognize the snares and the thorns that come and diagnose these things in that way. See the immorality in the world, the immorality in movies, and recognize what is going on, what is taking place. So, lovely picture, right? We have a dark ruler of this world. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Unless we continue too long down this path, let's move to our third step, which is keep trusting the deliverer. Genesis 3:14-15. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" This picture that we're given here, or this passage, I used to look at this and say, "Oh, that's why girls don't like snakes." Until we were at Uncle Charles's lake, and Maddie snatches one up with glee and delight. Apparently that's not the meaning of the passage here. We look here and we see what is going on and what is taking place. God is saying, look, the way your natural line is going to go, it's going towards death. Satan is ruling in these circumstances and he's taking you to death. But God is giving an answer. He's saying, at this point, though, I'm telling you, I am going to send from your own line a rescuer, a savior, that's going to beat this rebel king who is no king at all. The prophecy is made and it's described. He's going to bruise you on the heel. He's going to do a wounding to Jesus that will not result in death. But Jesus is going to render this wound that Satan cannot recover from. Satan is going to be beaten. Adam and Eve, somehow either more was explained to them than has been given to Scripture, or it was revealed to them in a more perfect way. Right away, they are looking forward to the Savior coming. It's described then in Genesis that when Eve is with child, she says, "Behold, I have begotten a child." And if you look, some of the translations put there in italics, "with the help of the Lord." In the original, those italics aren't there and those words aren't there. It says, "Behold, I have begotten a child." And she says, "Yahweh." "Behold, I have begotten a child, God. Behold, I have begotten a child, the living God." She expected the seed of the woman who was going to be God came then. But it wasn't time yet. The true believers throughout the history of Scripture were watching. They were watching carefully. Somehow Noah's dad, he knew that he was having a deliverer. And he says, this is the one who's going to deliver us from the curse. This is the one that will deliver us from the labor of our hands. He was looking for the Savior. When we come to the newer covenant, we find that the church was still looking for the Savior. We find Simon in the temple and God had promised him, "You're not going to die until you see your deliverance." They watched. They waited. They sang about it in Psalm 91:13. "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down." They understood what all of that meant. You can look in Peter, and Peter describes that the apostles, or the prophets rather, they were looking and trying to discern who the Holy Spirit within them, the Spirit of Christ within them, was talking about when they were describing, or when the Spirit was describing the one who is going to come to be the rescuer. You and I have been added into or grafted into this tree that is the church. There is one tree in the Scripture that's described as the church. We, you and I, who are not Jews, have been grafted into this one tree that's looking for the Savior. Now the Savior has come, and you and I together look to Him. We see the hero, the rescuer, the Savior. You and I, we have been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The Holy Spirit has been given to convict us of sin. And the Holy Spirit has been given and has blessed you. You who call on the Lord, you who believe that Jesus has come, you have been given the gift of faith to believe Jesus has come. This puts you on the pathway of life to be overcoming sin and death and Satan throughout your life. So our fourth step is to marvel at Christ's coming. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 7. God makes that fascinating statement, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired." I imagine the Levites at that point say, "Wait, what? Why do we sing this?" they would say. "Why do we say sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired? Why are we cutting all of these animal throats? Why are we burning all of these carcasses if you don't want sacrifice and meal offerings?" Well, if the Holy Spirit awakened them, they would understand. They were looking forward to Jesus. The sacrifices were a reminder of sin. A reminder that says the wages of sin is death. They were looking forward to Christ, as the rest of Psalm 40 says. Psalm 40, 6 and 7, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired." My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. And then we see the voice of Christ in the midst of the psalm. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Think of the road to Emmaus that was in the sermon this morning as they walked along with Christ. I used to say, if I could witness one part of Scripture, if I could have been there for something, I would have liked to have been on the road to Emmaus. I would like to walk along with Jesus for 7 miles. I would like to have heard Jesus explaining himself from the Scripture, from the Old Testament, starting with Moses and walking through, showing all of it there. I said that to an old preacher. He said, nah, just read Hebrews. I said, what? He said, Hebrews. He said, I think one of the men on the road to Emmaus wrote Hebrews. I think that's Jesus' sermon there. I said, oh, all right, I guess I'll go read Hebrews then. Well, how beautiful is it that being brought to that place that Christ has actually come? You and I, the Scripture tells us that we are actually in a better place. Matthew 4, 16 through 17 describes the situation when Jesus came. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Are you sitting in darkness? Do you find that in your life? Do you sense it again and again? The darkness of your sin, the darkness of others, a darkness of loneliness. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And it describes then that light. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know this kingdom? Have you seen its fruit? Have you gotten to experience its fruit? If you're like me, sometimes maybe you begin to wonder, or maybe you begin to doubt yourself and where you've come from, or where you are, or your position now in Christ. I had the wonderful opportunity to talk to the man who was instrumental in leading me to Christ. And somehow it came up, the point of my salvation. And I asked him, was there really a change? And he laughed so hard he almost cried at that point. And he said, I've never told you the story of your salvation. I said, no, I've never heard it. And he said, oh, yes. There was a change, he said, but I don't want to tell you now. I want to have your family over. I should tell your whole family this story. Never got to happen. If you forget, or if you doubt the fruit in your life, I invite you to ask the people that would know if there is fruit there, if they see it. To find that comfort. We're told that we will bear much fruit if we are in Christ. I invite you to that comfort. Our next step. We've marveled at Christ's coming. I'm going to attach Isaiah 7:14 to that. The virgin shall be with child. That's supposed to blow our minds, and it should. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. That is a delight and a blessing. Our next step, number 5, is to love Christ's saving. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a picture of your beautiful salvation, that you were in the valley of the shadow of death. In the place of death and dying, you were in a place without hope previously. But the light of Christ is specifically hope. The light of Christ is specifically expectation of better things to come. Expectation of eternal life, where we are learning the infinite God forever and ever, and abiding in his love and abiding in his presence. Hebrews 2:14 describes a bit of what has happened in our salvation. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This picture, I rejoiced in 1 Samuel when David fought Goliath. Goliath, I say, is a picture of death and is a picture of Satan there. He stood and he loomed over all the armies of Israel and no one could touch him. And then we've got this young man, this relative kid who comes out. He strikes down Satan. He doesn't kill him immediately. He hits him with this rock and drops him. And he goes over to him and he picks up the giant's own sword and kills him with it. I say, this is the picture of Jesus defeating Satan with death. Death was Satan's thing. He came to steal and to kill and destroy. And it's as if Jesus stepped up and said, do your worst. Satan did his worst. And Jesus rescued us all through it. He defeated Satan with his own sword. He rendered death powerless. And he rendered Satan powerless. We sing in Psalm 36:9, for the fountain of life is with you. In your light we see light. And we know from John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You have been rescued from the power of Satan. You have been rescued from the fear of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil because our champion, our hero, our savior, our rescuer, our king is with us. And he has defeated the power of Satan. This brings us to our sixth step. Rejoice in your victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We even sing in the Psalms, we say to one another, I will shout for joy over your salvation. Christ shouts for joy over your salvation. When we sing in the assembly, we say those lines, I will shout for joy over your salvation. That's Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, saying, I rejoice in your rescue. I rejoice in the place to which you have been brought. Romans 16:20 is a fascinating and an exciting passage. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We read that and some of us would look and say, that seems weird. The God of peace and grace be with you. And then in the middle it says, God will crush Satan under your feet. Yes. Yes. That's how it's accomplished. Satan is crushed as you have been given grace. The God of peace is the Jesus who showed up. As we looked in John and Luke chapter 24 this morning, everybody's wondering what's going on. And Jesus shows up as the king, as the one who will judge the living and the dead, the all-powerful one who will tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And he comes into the assembly, looks around and says, peace to you. You are saved. You are rescued. There is no more wrath for you. There is no condemnation for you. You are saved. And then it's described to us here that we join in this rescue. And God even says, I'm going to crush the serpent under your feet. As you are in Christ, this rescue is taking place. 1 John 4:4, You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The reality that the King abides in you, His Spirit abides in you, and though there is a ruler of this world, greater is He who is in you. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Now, how is this the case? Is it because we're so mighty or we're so tough? But no, it's tied directly to our salvation, as it's expressed in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, this faith, let's think about that for a second, in the light of 1 John 5:4. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. The world forces that are out there. What is overcoming? Our faith. What is that faith now again? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So where does this set you? Where does this place each of us in our lives? It places us, yes, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but yes, walking through it, fearing no evil, because the King isn't just with us, the King is in us. The King abides in us, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Satan's conquered. Satan is conquered. Satan is bound. At this point, I remember in seminary studying and working my way through, and when they start chastising Jesus, saying it's by the prince of demons he drives out demons. He said, Jesus says, no, nobody can enter a strong man's house and take out his possessions unless that man has already been bound. Jesus was saying at that point, I'm stealing Satan's property. I am stealing His people. I am stealing His possession. Those who have been held captive to do His will, those who have been being tortured, I have entered His house and I am rescuing them and I am saving them. And this is happening because a strong man has been bound. Christ has come and is rescuing. Christ has come and is saving. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You will overcome. You are more than conquerors. As you are in Christ, as you walk in Christ, and as we are certain, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for so great a victory. We thank You that indeed the victory has been won in Christ Jesus. Please help us to call to mind these truths. We pray that our eyes will not be blinded. We pray that Satan will not come and steal away the good seeds that have been planted. But we pray that these seeds, these words that have gone forth will find fertile soil in our hearts. Help us this week to meditate on these truths, that we will know what is good and right and holy and lovely, that we will know the victory that we already have in Christ Jesus, and that we will abide in Your love, that we will bear much fruit in our lives with courage and joy and peace that comes from Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.